Hey everyone, my name is Debbie and thanks for checking out this message today. We are so glad that you're here and want to connect with you and your family. The easiest way to do that is to text River Connect to 97000. There we can answer your questions and even help pray for you. You can also visit our website at theriverchurch.cc to learn more about us and what we have going on as a church. Finally, if you want to support the work that we're doing here at the River Church financially, please head over to our website and click the Give tab at the top of the page, or you can text the amount you want to give to 84321. Thanks again for joining us, and we hope you are blessed by today's message.
Good morning, everyone. How are you this morning? I love the great. Are we good this morning? Are we all right? I'm going to be honest, my head's a little all over the place. I think my ADD's kicking in a little bit. It's all right, we'll get through it. If you walked in, hopefully you received one of these or were handed one of these. And if you didn't get one, I just want to encourage you to grab one of these. The guest service desk will have them there. This is just a simple thing we want to give to you. We're going to be walking through the mission of the church for the next 3 weeks. Why we do what we do as the church. And this is what we're going to talk about today, is why we reach the lost, why we share the good news of Jesus to people who don't know it. And this is just a simple help, a kind of a roadmap used often within the church to help you navigate conversations. And so we want to give this to you not as something you would hand out to somebody, but something that you would keep. Maybe it's in your Bible, maybe you put it in your phone, maybe you have it in your car, to just help you when you're engaging in conversations with people to know where to walk them through in sharing the gospel. So I want to make sure you're aware of having this and you know what this is for. You can hand it out, I suppose. It's very clear to someone that doesn't know that they can go and examine the scriptures with that and learn about who Jesus is. So I just want to make sure you're aware of that. If you have your Bibles, open them to Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9 is where we're going to begin this morning. I just got to ask you something. You guys ever lose anything and like the rest of the world just shuts out of your mind? I don't know. It might be your keys. It could be your wallet. Probably your phone. Like that's a really serious thing we carry around nowadays. Like lose the phone and man, nothing else in this world matters. Right? Like you're like, the schedule doesn't matter. I can't go anywhere. I got to find it. How about if, and I don't know, like, listen, I know sometimes as parents we're ashamed to admit this, but ever lose a kid? Amen, right? I love it, right? Like, now listen, I was the kid that got lost at Disneyland in Tokyo when my parents were there. No shame on them. Listen, I was very much one of those kids that would wander off on their own, and it was, my parents probably should have invested in one of those things where they put a leash on the kid, so that would have been me, right? But man, listen, when you lose something that's super precious and super valuable, right, nothing else matters, does it? Nothing else matters. You are solely focused on that, finding whatever was lost that's super valuable. And we're going to walk through this notion of finding what is lost and really relate it to God's heart for people who do not know Him. How God searches for and desires those who do not know Him as something that is so valuable to Him. And we're going to see that reflected in Paul and his letter. Man, no better place in Scripture do you see this articulated, this heart of God articulated in a person than in Paul's words in Romans 9. And so we're going to look today at REACH, our mission statement, which we get from Matthew 28. We'll look at that in a little bit. And we're going to go over REACH, Gather, Grow in the next few weeks. And then we're going to go into, continue our Romans series into all the details and the expository aspects of Romans 9, 10 through 16. But this morning we're going to focus on this element of reaching the lost and what that looks like for us as believers. And the command that God places for us to do that and have that same heart that God has for lost people. So let's start with a word of prayer and just ask the Lord to be present with us this morning, to lead me, to guide me as we cover these things. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your presence. Lord, we thank you for your Son and the cross and everything that stands for, the work that was accomplished there on my behalf and every single person's behalf that is here, whether they're watching online or here in the room. Lord, the gospel doesn't have its limits. Lord, we're so grateful for your love and care for us that while we were yet sinners, you were the one that came and found and made a way and created a path for us to come and have a relationship with you. Lord, be with me, clear my mind, focus it really clearly, Lord. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to begin in Romans 9. We're going to start in the first verse. We're going to read the first three verses. Paul says this, I am speaking the truth in Christ. I am not lying. Now, I want you to understand this before we get into the few verses. What Paul is doing here is helping establish the statement he's going to say in verses 2 and 3. Why what he's saying is so important, because what he's going to say seems so outlandish. It seems so out of place. And so here we're going to see very clearly Paul say, I am speaking the truth in Christ. I'm telling you the truth. I'm not lying. In fact, he goes on and he says, my conscience bears me witness in the Holy Spirit. That his very conscience is being checked, if you will. Like if he's about to say something that is false, that the Holy Spirit would convict him about what he's about to say. So he's establishing this point in verse 1, how serious, how affirmed he is in what he's about to say. He says this in verse 2, that I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. And then he says this in verse 3, and this is the part that he needs to verify, that he needs to check, if you will, with the Holy Spirit. For I wish, or I could wish, that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the very sake of my brothers, my kinsmen according to the flesh. Paul is making such a dramatic statement here. I wish that I was accursed. I wish that if it were even possible, that I would be the one cut off from Christ so that others, my brothers, my fellow kinsmen, would come to know Christ. What a powerful, powerful conviction Paul has here. Paul uses this extreme language, quite frankly, to describe his love for his brothers. He uses this extreme, unimaginable sentence to describe the passion and care that he has for those who do not know Christ. This word accursed, I want you to see this, it reflects the idea of being totally, totally cut off. To be cursed. To be devoted to destruction. Paul is simply saying, listen, if I could, I'd take your place in hell. If it were possible for me to step in the gap for you, I would. Wow. It reminds me of an old pastor, and I'm going to butcher the way he said it. But he used to make this proclamation, if people have to go to hell, if they must go to hell, let it be over my body that is screaming and crying and pleading for them not to go. You see this reflection in Paul's heart here where he is so compelled to make such a statement. He verifies its authenticity. He's checked it against the Holy Spirit and his own conscience. He's not lying. He says, if it were possible, I would do this. To be eternally separated from Christ for the sake of my brothers. I want you to see this. He says this in verse 2. He has this great sorrow, this unceasing anguish in his heart. A lot of this is rooted in what the Israelites were given. Look at this in verse 4 as he continues. They are Israelites. This is who Paul's speaking to, his kinsmen, his brothers. And to them belong the adoption, the glory, the covenant, the giving of the law, the worship, and the promises. To them belong the patriarchs, and from their race, according to the flesh, came, is the Christ. And Christ is, who is God over all, blessed forever. Amen. See, what is part of Paul's anguish in this, the part of his great sorrow is that, man, of all of the people on earth, the Israelites should have recognized and seen and known who the Messiah was. To them were given these things. They were given, as he says very clearly, to them belongs the very adoption into the family of God, the glory, the covenants, the promises. They had this, yet they rejected him. Yet they denied who he was. So Paul's heart is heavy and in sorrow and in anguish over their rejection of who God is and who Jesus is, ultimately. And I want you to see this, Paul's burden for his fellow brothers, for his kinsmen, is a very direct reflection of God's own desire and God's own heart. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, Peter speaks of this. He says this in verse 9, "The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promises, as some count slowness, but he is patient toward you. Not wishing," here it is, "not wishing that any should perish." Not wishing that anybody would experience separation from God, but that all should reach this place of repentance. This is the gospel message, right? This is what we're talking about when we say we want to reach the lost. We're not talking about reaching them to come to a country club. We're talking about reaching them to come to the full knowledge and knowing who Jesus is to them. And it walks in this step of repentance, recognizing first and foremost, man, I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. And where that puts us in this place between us and God, when we walk in contrast, as rebels, we've walked through this as Paul has laid it out very extensively in the first part of Romans 1 through 4. It's all about the gospel and justification. That's a church word that just means you're now in good standing with God. And as Paul is walking through this, you see his heart, this pleading, this earnest sorrow over those who do not know the Lord. I'm going to ask you this question, and it might sting a little bit. When was the last time you had that kind of sorrow for someone that didn't know the Lord? When was the last time you were in great anguish over someone that doesn't know the Lord? I'm not saying it doesn't happen. I know many parents here that weep over their children's soul. But if you're here and you're like, man, honestly, I've never even really considered it. This is what we're talking about when we talk about the mission that the church, why we exist. This is one of the major reasons why we exist, to share the good news of Jesus to those who do not know it. And our hearts, they should be heavy and burdened for those who do not know the Lord. We should be in constant prayer for them. We walk through, Paul is walking us through many, many aspects. I want you to see this in Luke 19, verse 41. Jesus himself, verse 41, as he is drawing into Jerusalem before he's going to be executed, as he's walking in, he has the same heart that Paul expresses here. He says, "And when he drew near and he saw the city, he wept over it." He was grieving over it because they would shout, "Hosanna, Hosanna," as he walked in. But in a few short days, they would be screaming the same murderous phrase, "Crucify him, crucify him, crucify him." Paul speaks to Timothy, a young pastor, in 1 Timothy chapter 2. As he's giving him instructions and counsel, he says this, "This is a good thing," as he's talking about some instructions he's given him, "and it is pleasing in the sight of our God, our Savior." And I want you to see this in verse 4, "desires all people to be saved and come to the knowledge of truth." That is God's heart. And what we see Paul articulating in Romans 9 is when our heart starts to beat like God's heart, we start to have this passion, this burden, this anguish in our soul for those who do not know the Lord. It's real. It's not just a show we put on to impress people or to pretend to have some form of spirituality. It is a genuine, authentic burden and sorrow. When you see someone that's lost, that doesn't know the Lord, you weep for them. See, Paul wasn't just a theologian of grace. He was a man whose heart beat with God's own heartbeat. His burden for the lost was so heavy that he would have traded places. That's so mind-boggling for me to even rationalize, because I know what I have in Jesus, and I'm like, man, I don't want to give it away to anybody. It's so special. I know how God loves me despite my brokenness. And for Paul to say, listen, I would give that all up if it would mean for a second that you, an unbeliever, would be able to walk into heaven, I would give it up. Wow, that is a heart that reflects the heart of Jesus, who is the one who actually filled that gap. See, Paul recognizes very clearly he can't do that because he's not the Savior. Paul recognizes, hey, listen, I wish I could, but I can't. I'm a sinner and broken just like you. The only way I can help you with this is to point you to the very person that has the ability to step in the gap, and that's Jesus. So we see that if he could, he would, but he can't. But we see in his action that this is the kind of love that we are called to carry when we reach the lost, when we carry the gospel to those who do not know Jesus. And so when we read, I want you to turn, if you will, to Matthew 28. This is where we get our statement of reaching the lost, where we get our mission statement. It's in Matthew 28, it says these words, verse 17, it's the latter part of Matthew 28. Jesus says these words. I'm going to begin in verse 17. I want you to see this. This is so powerful. "And when they saw him," that is Jesus, "after his resurrection, they worshiped him. But some doubted." Circle that. That's such a powerful phrase right there. Those three words are not in there by accident. "But some doubted." And then it is these words that Jesus says to them, as there were those who doubted. He says, "And Jesus came and he said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me.'" Verse 19, this is where we get the phrase, reach the lost. This is where we as a church, the River Church, establish our mission. He says in verse 19, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold..." Pay attention to this, circle this line as well. "And behold, I am with you always, to the end of the age." I love that those three words are in there. "And some doubted." You may be sitting here today, and I've heard it countless times, and I'm not trying to condemn you. I get it. It's real. The doubt of how do I share my faith to someone that doesn't know it. The fear that overcomes believers when we talk about our faith. What if they reject it? What if they reject me? What if they condemn me? What if I don't know what to say? They ask a question and I have no clue what the answer is. Some doubted. What if it calls a rift in my relationship when I share my faith in Jesus and who he is and what he means to me? And some doubted. What if my workplace causes me to lose my job? And I'm not trying to say be belligerent in your workplace. Please understand what I'm saying. But what if me talking about my faith at my workplace causes me to lose my job? And some doubted. See, we understand the enemy doesn't want us to fulfill this command, this mission that Christ has placed in our life to go and make disciples. To go and make disciples, to share what Jesus has done in our life. I love that there's this phrase that Jesus recognizes that even amongst his disciples, there were still those that doubted. Maybe they doubted who Jesus was in their own life. They weren't sure. Maybe they doubted his authority and his reign. And I love that Jesus continues. The first thing out of his mouth is, listen, all authority on heaven, in heaven and on earth, they have been granted to him. I want you to understand that phrase. It is sealed with the power of the resurrection. Jesus isn't just some guy coming out there and saying, hey, listen, everybody, I want you to hear, I'm the man now. Heaven's going to listen to me and earth is going to listen to me with no valid authority. No, he has the full backing of heaven, the full backing of everything on earth, and it's sealed by his resurrection. It's the very proof that he has that authority. And listen to what he says. And I want you to think about this. If God commands, this is not just, like, sometimes we think this, I'm not trying to, we sometimes think that God's saying, hey man, if you feel like it, then go. Listen, if your schedule's all taken care of and you've got everything figured out and you've got some free time, then go. Listen, if the kids aren't going to get in your way and you've got them all under control, then you can go. I'm being sarcastic. I'm throwing sarcasm on this. Right? But it's true. We sometimes feel that way. Like, hey, listen, my schedule's too packed, Lord. When I get my schedule more controlled and in line and I get a little bit more free time, then I'll go. When it's not so chaotic and crazy, man, then I'll go, Lord. Lord, when I get into the Word and I'm more confident and I know what His Word is saying, then I'll go. When I have the right answers all figured out, then I'll go, Lord. That's not what Jesus says. You notice he doesn't say when you feel like it, when your schedule's clear, when you got it all figured out. That's not what he says. He says simply, just go make disciples. That's a command. It's an imperative command that has the full, I want you to hear this, the full backing and authority of heaven and earth. The full backing of heaven and earth. The command of heaven says we are commanded to go. It's not a suggestion. It's not a general idea that we should maybe at some point get behind. No. I want you to understand, Paul even affirms this in Romans chapter 1. You don't have to turn there, it'll be on the screen. In verse 14 of Romans 1, as Paul is walking through the gospel, he says this very clearly in verse 14 of chapter 1. I am under obligation. I am under obligation both to the Greek and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. I am commanded by the authority of heaven and earth to do what I am doing. That's not just because Paul's an apostle. That's because Paul's a disciple of Christ. That's not just because Paul's a preacher. That's because Paul is a disciple of Christ. And this is what he says, verse 15. So I am eager to preach the gospel. I am eager because I have this obligation, because I have been commanded by heaven to go make disciples. When we take it that seriously, holy smokes, can you imagine what God will do in our families, in our communities, in our homes, in our workplace? When we take this command that God has laid out at his disciples' feet, us, those who call him Lord and Master, and we say, Lord, I'll do whatever you say. He says, first and foremost, go make disciples. This is not some kind of side project the church is going to get behind someday. This is the very reason we exist as a church, is to go make disciples, to share the good news of Jesus, his love, his kindness, his forgiveness, his mercy, his grace to those who do not know it. Man, if you can remember the moment when you fully understood the truth of the gospel, when you recognize, man, I'm a sinner, I'm hopeless, I need a Lord, and someone came to you and shared the good news of Jesus, man, weren't you excited? Wow, there's a way out. Someone loves me despite the way I've acted against them? Amazing. The truth of the gospel here is so incredible. I love that Paul says, man, I am under obligation. And I'm here to tell you, church, this is not something that we get to sideline or when it's convenient for us. No, we are called, we're commanded to share the good news of Jesus as disciples of Jesus, to make disciples. You see this even at the end of Romans 15. Verse 20, Paul says this, and thus I make it my ambition to preach the gospel. He's eager and he's ambitious. Though his heart is heavy and full of sorrow, he is eager and ambitious because he knows the only way that someone is going to come to, he can't change that place for them. The only way they're going to be in heaven together is if they will submit to the word of God and who Jesus is and come and know what that good news means for them. That personal relationship with Jesus. That's the kicker. As we look at this, we see Jesus' last words here in Romans 28 to his disciples. His words, they're not just suggestions. This is a command that is sealed with the authority, the resurrected authority of God. We see in Paul's own life how seriously Paul took it. He carried out this mission, this command, with his relentless passion, telling people, hey, listen, I am obligated to everyone everywhere to share the good news of Jesus. You see, this isn't the side project, like I've said, of the church. This is the very church's mission. And the reason it's the church's mission is because it is God's mission and God's plan. I want you to do something this week. Just some practical things that you can do as we're talking about this reach. In your quiet time, when you're in the Word, and I hope you have that you would have a very serious heart-to-heart with God. That you would ask God to place one person, that's all it takes, one person. Who, God, should I be weeping over? Who, God, should my heart anguish for? Who, God, should I carry great sorrow for that they do not know you? Pray for that. And then I want you to ask the Lord to do this. Lord, how are you going to use me to show your love, your goodness, your kindness, your grace, your mercy to that person? Lord, show me. Man, it can be as simple as you sharing your testimony. It could be you inviting them to church. It may not even be church. You might invite them out for a cup of coffee. It could be doing something so kind and caring that it shows the love of God with nothing else in return. You just do some act of kindness for them. And if they come to you and ask you, why'd you do that? You say, you know, I have a God that loves me. He gave me something that I don't deserve. And I just want you to know what that feels like. It's that simple. It's that simple. When you go back to Romans 9, verses 4 and 5, there is a phrase in there that's so very powerful, and I want you to see this. Paul says this, they are Israelites, and to them belong, and he listed these things, the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the worship, they have the promises, they have the patriarchs, it's from their race. And here's the kicker, and I want you to see that it is from their race. The culmination of all of those things that they had point to, directly to, the person of Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah. You see, that is where everything points. The privilege that the Israelites had is culminated at the very person of Jesus. That is the very center of God's love story for humanity. That he would send, I love this in this last phrase, who is God over all. Circle that word all. That's such a wonderful word. It means there's no exclusion. That it is something that is offered to every single person. I remember when I was going into prisons in Ohio, I saw this dude who was tattooed from head to toe. He had a swastika tattooed on his forehead. And there was something that was tattooed to the side of his chin. I'll never forget it. It is something in my mind that breaks my heart. It was tattooed on the side of his forehead or the side of his chin line. He had a pretty predominant chin line. Unforgiven forever. I saw that and my heart broke. So I went and talked to him. And I wish I could say that man came to know the Lord, but he full-on rejected anything that was being offered. For someone to live their life thinking that God can never forgive them, that there is no hope for them, that is heartbreaking. Because it's so contrary to the truth of what God is saying, that the gospel, the good news of Jesus, is in fact for all. And it is our choice whether we choose to walk in this place of repentance or we reject the free gift that God is giving us. That's our choice. I love that Paul is so clear in this message. The culmination of God's love is rooted at the cross, in the person of Jesus, the Messiah, the Christ. And quite frankly, our obedience, I want you to see this connection, our obedience to what God commands us to do is how God's love is shared in this world. How the love of Jesus is shared in this world. You know, the Lord's going to lay some people on your heart, quite frankly, that are hard to share the gospel with. If you don't think for a second, there was a thought in my head, when I go talk to this dude that has a swastika tattooed on his forehead and says, unforgiven forever, that this guy's going to greet me with open arms? Not a chance. There was a lot of fear and doubt, and Lord, why are you asking me to talk to this guy? Clearly, he has nothing. He's let everybody know he wants nothing to do with you. Man, if someone took that approach with me, because trust me, as someone who walked as an atheist, they would have said the same thing. Maybe I didn't have it tattooed on my face, but I tell you, they knew. Someone didn't reach out and say, hey, listen, all the stuff you've gone through in your life, guess what? There's a God who loves you, who cares for you, who died for you, who loved you enough to give you away. Wow. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for loving me enough to allow me to hear the good news of the gospel and to understand the truth behind it. And we as believers, we have this call, and when we obey that call, the world sees the love of God, that we're willing to go to somebody that maybe not fit our normal cultural means. And we say, hey, listen, I care about you, and so does God. And we're not fake about it. We're real. We're authentic. We're genuine about it. I'm not doing this to check some box off in my religious chart. I'm doing it because, first and foremost, Jesus told me to go. And secondly, I want other people to see the love of God through me. What a powerful message we see here when we are obedient to what God calls us to do. Just a few verses. Romans chapter 2. He says this in verse 3. Do you suppose, O man, you who judge those who practice such things and yet do them yourselves, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience? Not knowing, look at this, this is the part that's so powerful, that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance. We're not called to be judges of everybody else's sins. We're called to walk in the holiness of God. And in the holiness of God, we can go to people who are broken and show mercy, can show love and kindness, and we can point them to what repentance looks like because we've walked through it. I love what John 13 says. By this all people will know that you are my disciples, John says, if you have love for one another. 2 Corinthians 5:20, this is another words from Paul. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Be reconciled. That's I love that Paul says this in Corinthians, that God is making his appeal to humanity, to the world that doesn't know him, through us. So this is our call. This is why we do what we do, why reach is such a big part of our church. And the call is not just for the pastor or for the staff people. The call is for anybody that calls themselves a disciple. That anybody that has claimed Jesus as their Lord. The command is not a suggestion. It is, in fact, an imperative command. Go, make disciples. The question we have to come to is when we hear these things, this heart of God, this anguish that God has, the plan that he's laid out, what do we do with it? Are we going to be obedient with it and share his love to the rest of the world? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you this morning for walking us through these scriptures, leading us in the Spirit, Lord. Lord, I pray that we would be broken for people who do not know you. Lord, that we would not sit comfortably or idly in this world knowing that there are those who will spend an eternity separated and apart from you. Lord, that our hearts would burn heavy for those in our community, in our family, in our workplace, our friends, Lord, our children, our parents. Lord, I pray that every single one of us would submit to your authority, both that is which is on this earth and in heaven, and when you tell us to go, we obey. That may look different for every single one of us, Lord. But I pray when you give us that command, and we know it's from you, we would walk in those things and go. Lord, we love you. We thank you for all that you do. In Jesus' name, amen.